are so blessed with our music. Singing or hearing "I Wonder As I Wander," I remember the first time I ever heard that song. I was either 9 or 10, and I can say that because of who sang it was our pastor's son, and so I know the years that they were there. And it was at a nighttime service. It was the night of the Christmas service, the kids program, but they had this moment where the pastor's son, who was a fabulous singer, sang this song I'd never heard before. And I thought it was kind of haunting as a little boy. I listened to that, and the whole idea of wandering and wondering was kind of haunting and mysterious to me, but yet it also touched me, and I remember it. And I hope that you are making memories in the Christmas season. I hope that you, whatever your age, that certain things will touch you during the season and you'll implant those, that those things will become meaningful to you. We're going today to talk about courage again. But today it's the courage of a couple of old folks. People that every Christmas we consider them. I know at our house we put up a beautiful painting of Simeon every Christmas. And I think every Christmas I learn something new or assign a new or deeper connection to them. And the whole purpose of this courage series is that we would think about courage. That we would think about the fact that every one of our lives is going to require courage. For some of us, the courage will be in the doctor's office or at the hospital. For others, it might be at the job or at school. Regardless, it's going to take courage to live the way we should live. Courage is a wonderful attribute of humanity that comes from God. And so that's why we're doing this. And I have a strong conviction that we need courage more than we know, and that we're going to need courage more than we know. And I don't know exactly how that's going to play out, but it is. So, I was there already. Thank you. We could hit those lights and then we'd have a nice picture. I want to look at this picture for a second. Where's Mike? Mike, who did that? Rembrandt. Rembrandt is somebody I've heard about my whole life, but it's really been about the last 10 years that I started appreciating him and the volume of his work, but the quality of his characterizations. Of course, this is Simeon and Anna and the baby Jesus. And I think of the song that we just sang that talking about Jesus says, born a child and yet a king. They recognize the kingship of Jesus. So let's read this story, and we're going to learn some new things, hopefully encouraging things about Simeon and Anna. So, Luke chapter 2. Harvey read a passage from Isaiah that would have been so familiar to a devout Jew ever since it had been given to Isaiah. Because this is a passage about God keeping his promises. And what it says in that passage, can a nursing mother forget her baby? That is just so poignant. To think that God is our nursing mother. And he can't just toss us aside. That's not what he's like. He holds us. I was just having a wonderful time holding Clay singing during that. I thought he was asleep, but I guess he wasn't. But I was praying for him as I was singing. And I was thinking, you know, Clay, this is what I pray for you in your life and Jesus in your life and so on. And that's just a little bitty picture of how God feels about us. That he nurtures us and holds us and cares for us, and he's not this great oblong blur that we can't know. He is so intimate and so knowable. So this couple, who are not a couple, but they're two people, is very faithful about being at the temple. Let's read about them. We're going to start with verse 25, chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. This is one of my favorite phrases in the whole Christmas story here. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. Last year we defined that. And because you remember everything that's said, then you remember that. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, of course, in the Greek that this was written, that would say the Lord's Messiah. Okay? And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared and that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Let's stop right there. So here's a man who's a righteous and devout man. I think we can gather just from his situation that in a lot of ways, time has probably passed him by because he's old and probably not capable of the physical things he was capable of before. I'm going to make an assumption that he has a wife who's gone. And his life is pretty much hanging out at the temple awaiting God's promise. And I love his statement that there is no peace in his heart until God shows him Messiah. And then when that happens, I'm ready to go. Scott has sung the song by, help me, Michael Card, before, about Simeon. Now that I've held him in my arms, my life can come to an end. And this is the story of Simeon. Verse 30 is something that we should truly understand, and it could revolutionize our thinking about the whole faith. Remember I said last week that I had talked to someone who had said that they were disappointed in this about Christianity, and then I asked them, but are you disappointed in Jesus? And they said, no. Not a bit. This is important. He says, Simeon says, for now I have seen your salvation. What is our salvation? It's that baby. It's that baby become a man. It's that man become a sacrifice. It's that sacrifice become eternal life. That is our salvation. Our salvation is not the church. I love the church. I'm honored to serve in the church. It's been an important part of my life always. But there's not salvation from the church. There's salvation through Jesus. And Simeon recognizes that, doesn't he? My eyes have seen your salvation. Does he want me to hold him again, John? See you, Clay. It was good, buddy. Verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Do you recall the passages that we've read in the Old Testament about how the Messiah is not only the Messiah for the Jews? Remember in Isaiah it says it would be too light a thing. It wouldn't be significant enough. There wouldn't be enough power and overthrow of sin to just do this for the Jews. It has to be done for the world. It has to be done for all people. And so that was in their ancient understanding, and yet it was hard to take in. If you're God's people, if you've gone through the things they've gone through, you would understand that you've been singled out. You'd understand that you'd been persecuted. But Jesus is for all people. And they should have come to understand that. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Remember also that the Old Testament teaches very clearly that salvation comes from the Jews, so that the Messiah was going to be Jewish. Now let's pick up again here, verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. So they're going to the temple, they're going to do this thing that they're supposed to do on the eighth day, and this old man, they may have known him, but I'm thinking probably not. This old man comes up and says, oh, may I hold your baby? And he holds the baby, and he is transformed. He's transported. This is salvation. This child is your promise kept. That would have made me, as a father, wonder and marvel. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. At this moment, he says something very true and very hard to Mary. This baby is going to result in your soul being pierced. And it's so true. Now we meet our other friend, a prophetess. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we have here this couple of old people. And I think Rembrandt has done a great job here of presenting the look of elderly people. And it's interesting, too, I think, how kind of dark Anna is. She's not the clearest thing here. She's a prophetess. And there's something in that that is mysterious. And we have Simeon and the glory. And we have that child and yet a king. I call these people warriors in waiting. We don't often think of warriors as elderly people, do we? We don't think of them as people who could fight battles. But I believe that these two had been fighting a battle a long, long time. And I hope by the end of this message, you understand how they relate to us, how they're an example to us, and how we can learn from them. So this old couple who would have known each other and respect each other, I think, have been waiting and waiting. And it says that Anna just never left the temple. That was how intense her devotion to God's promises was. This question. Why the elderly? In fact, in the story of Christ's birth, we have another couple who is elderly, another couple who is past the age of childbearing, and they bear a child, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, are elderly, not unlike Abraham and Sarah. So this theme of barrenness made life is repeated again. And John the Baptist is a miraculous birth. Why this? Why the elderly? Well, I think the simplest thing is to say, in the case of Zechariah and Elizabeth, so that God might show his power. And that's true, and that's good. And that this baby would come out of supernatural means. But there's more. I think that there's something very significant about these two. That couple, Simeon and Anna, I've come to believe, represent something. They represent the old order of things. And what was the old order of things in biblical terms? It was the law and the prophets. And we hear this throughout Scripture. We hear Jesus presented with this. Well, what about the law and the prophets? And he says, I'm the fulfillment. I'm not destroying them. I'm fulfilling them. This couple represents that. Of course, we know that Anna would represent the prophets. She's a prophetess. And I think that Simeon represents the law. This is a beautiful understanding. It's a beautiful revelation to come to, that God has encompassed these centuries of life in his ways of the law and the prophets in this old pair. Simeon the law, Anna the prophets. This baby is that fulfillment of what they have longed for. And this baby is, as he's going to teach us, he is bringing the kingdom of God right to our midst. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, his first words in Mark. He is this new kingdom. So here we have a picture of the old kingdom and the new kingdom. Did you ever think about that with this couple? It's pretty beautiful, isn't it? Pretty wonderful. Now, I'm going to ask you to think about this couple here. I'm going to ask you if you admire them. And if you do, I'm going to ask you why. I want you to think, why do I give any regard to these people? And don't think lightly. Why would we admire them? Would you admire them because they don't give up? They don't give up. Friends, if you are going to be like Simeon and Anna in your own life, there are going to have to be times, maybe even a life, of not giving up. I think the enemy of our souls, and I think our fallen sin nature, screams giving up to us. Oh, just give up. And I think that God says, never give up. Some of you know the story. It's one of the most astounding stories of the 20th century. England is under serious daily and nightly attack. England, all they have left is a good navy and less than 1,000 airplanes. And the Luftwaffe, the German Air Force, has about 3,500 airplanes attacking England daily and nightly. And tens of thousands of civilians are dying. And it's not looking good. We're not in the war yet. In many ways, they fought alone. Winston Churchill, I was talking to Sue about Winston Churchill this morning. Winston Churchill continues to encourage me because of how he encouraged the people. During this Holocaust that's wrought upon them, he comes to a group of school children, And he gives quite a speech. You know what his speech was? Never give in. Never give in. Never give in. That was his speech. That was enough, wasn't it? Because if you were living in England then, you were, I use this phrase, doing the chicken about the fact that soon Germans were going to be in your town telling you what to do, and you were going to have to be under their horrid rule. And Winston Churchill said, not on my watch. I'll never give in. The Germans were seeking a separate peace with the Brits. Hey, we'll make peace with you. Then we can fight the Russians. Never give in. Never give in. I admire these people because they have that same kind of spirit, which would day after day long for something, look for something, expect something. They never gave up. And their faith was so rewarded. I admire these people because of their courage, because there's one other thing that I think we have to be honest about. If you're going to be a Christian, notably a Christian, in whatever realm of life you're in, you are going to be scoffed at. You are going to have people say, what are you doing? That's old school. Do you know, friends, that when Simeon and Anna were doing this vigil, undoubtedly there were people who were saying, that's all old stuff. It hasn't come about. God hasn't spoken for 400 years. Did you know it had been 400 years since Malachi? 400 years. For us, that's 1660. And yet these people believed in the living word of God. They believed that what God had said still, not just mattered, but still ruled. And he proved that it did. So even today, if you say or display, I believe in Jesus, I believe he's coming, you will be scoffed at. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter when he said, in the last day there will be scoffers. And here's what they're going to say. Where is the promise of his coming? You know, George Bernard Shaw was one of the great minds in the world when he was writing plays and books. And he used to debate G.K. Chesterton, one of the great Christian minds of all time. And the thing that Shaw said is he would be a Christian except for one thing. Jesus hadn't come back. And he thought the whole thing had broken down because Jesus hadn't come back. Had Christ come back, then I'm in with all the other stuff. But he didn't come back. To have courage of conviction and faith like Anna and Simeon is to say, yet I still believe. Yet I still believe. I'll tell you this. As a young Christian, Sue and I are both young Christians. We are so certain that Jesus is coming back soon that I'm handing out papers saying, hey, he's coming back next week kind of stuff. You know, I'm just doing all that all the time. That's had to mellow because now I don't agree with the teaching that I was receiving at that time. But I still have to say, he's coming back. He's coming back. And that will change everything. So the question is, with this wonderful, wonderful couple, am I willing to put on their mantle? Am I willing to wear the shame? Because there's going to be shame from the world who says, you are nuts. In fact, you're dangerous. People like you are dangerous because you believe in something absolute. And I have to say, yes, I do. I believe in Jesus. Well, what about what the church has done wrong all these years? You're right. Miserable. Horrid. I hate it. I'm guilty. You're guilty. But what about Jesus? Not guilty. Will you wear the mantle? You will be scoffed at. You will be lionized. Now, what do I mean by that? Some of you know what that is, but others probably lionized. That's a compliment, friends. I believe that we will meet Simeon and Anna. We'll know them. But here's what else I believe about them. That the kingdom of heaven is not this monolithic boringness. Jesus tells us something very encouraging. He tells us this. That when you face persecution, I am right there with you. And that is, I can say that that is experienceable and true. That God is close. He says something else. That you are putting up treasures in heaven. When we get to heaven, Simeon and Anna, who I believe were probably just everyday, not wealthy, not people of great power, but I believe in heaven, their treasures are enormous. Can you wear that mantle? Can you have the courage to say, I'm looking for a person? He came once, the John 1 passage that Tate referenced. He's coming again. The John 14 passage. That where I am, you may be also. Can we wear their mantle? Even a little bit. Can we start to wear their mantle? Can that mantle become our clothing, our protection, and our encouragement, our warmth on a cold day? It can. If one of you, if just one of you says, I'm not going to be so ashamed as I've been, or so reticent as I've been to stand up for Jesus, I'm going to do it. Not for my glory. Not for my glory. I want to be lionized by the Lion of Judah. I want Jesus to wrap himself around me so that I know that eternally he is my treasure. If one of us will do that, praise God for that. If all of us will do that, start a revival. Amazing. Let's pray. Lord, this is a season where we get a lot of messages, most of them very beautiful. A lot of songs, a lot of poems, a lot of decorations, all these things. But may we, through this season, see the faces of Simeon and Anna. See hope. See promises fulfilled. Encourage us, Lord. Remind us of them. And come near. Hold us in your everlasting arms. In your precious name I pray. Amen.